Can I say what a great pleasure it is to be with you here today and to celebrate with you such a great occasion and retrace with you the Lord's goodness over these last years and his mercies along the way. So as we think of an anniversary, 50 years since you've been in this building, and you can think back as well to the years before that time. What is the way forward now? We can thank God, can't we? Not just for the building, but for the way in which he has kept us who are his people in relationship with him, and all that he's enabled us to be and to do. We're going to think, well, what about the future now? How are we going to go on? We've got an enormous task. You have an enormous task here in Northampton. We have an enormous task in Leicester of reaching these places for Jesus Christ. And not only our localities, but and where we live, but there was the call given to reach to the ends of the earth. And that's not easy. It's not an easy task when you think of the enormity of it, and you think of how there's so much brokenness and hurt and pain and suffering in this world, and evil. And there is so much of an ideology that is contrary towards faith in Christ and trusting God and living for him. There's a growing hostility to Christianity. Well, Jesus was leaving these disciples, and they were going to face such an immense task. A terrible persecution that he reminds them of in this same chapter. So how will they cope? Well, he tells them the key, the secret. And it's the same secret of what has been the essence of the church's life and the Christians who have been here over this last 50 years of their secret and their life in Jesus Christ. It's possible that as they left the upper room, Jesus had come to the end of 3 years of public ministry, and now he was with his disciples in the upper room. They'd had the Passover feast, he was about to leave and go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's possible that there was a vine there on the wall, perhaps overhanging, or perhaps growing along the side of the wall, He often took, didn't he, things that were everyday and gave them a great spiritual significance and meaning. And perhaps he took that and said, well, here's what I wanted you to say. Here is the secret. Here is how you are to go on. Here is how you are to continue. And he speaks of the vine and the vine dresser and the branches in these verses. Now, the first thing I want to see, and perhaps the slides might help you follow, and for those who are younger, the sheets as well. Recognize Jesus, the true vine. Now, for the Jews, a vine was very significant. It represented something. And in the Old Testament part of the Bible, the first section of the Bible, they were given a picture of them as being the vine that God had planted. And God looked for fruit. But here was the great disappointment, the great sadness, that they failed to produce good fruit that was pleasing to God. Now Jesus brings that Old Testament picture, that imagery, to life. And to fulfillment with his claim, I am the true vine. They were the vine that had failed to produce good fruit. And now he comes. And he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. They'd be grateful for that because they knew that they couldn't be the vine, that they had failed. They were so glad that he was the true vine who'd come. There's a lovely picture of the relationship of Jesus with his Father here. I'd like you to pick up the vine and the vine dresser. He is the vine, the Father is the vine dresser. And it reminds me of Jesus' coming into this world and how he who is truly God, equal with the Father, and through whom everything was made and everything holds together, he willingly came into this world and submitted himself to his Father's care and will. And his Father watched over him. And you can think of that in those months of Mary's pregnancy. The Father watching over him. And then his early childhood, his infancy and the flight to Egypt and things like that. The Father watching over him. And then as he begins his public ministry and is baptized, the Father watching over him saying, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. And here is the Lord Jesus living his life in relationship with his Father. And his Father's care and his Father's watching. And living that out for his Father's glory. A little later on in chapter 17, he'll say this. I have glorified you. Chapter 17, verse 4, just over the page. I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He said, what I see the Father doing, that I'm doing here on this earth. And he made known the Father's will and kept the Father's commandments. Just as I have kept, this is in verse 10, chapter 15, verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments. What a wonderful relationship that is. Father and Son, equal, and yet, amazingly, he submitted himself to his Father's will. And was watched over by his Father to accomplish that. Now, as Jesus speaks of this, he speaks of being clean in verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. I had a Kilmarnock willow once, and that is a grafted plant, grafted onto a stem. And it was going well, looking good and growing suitably. But then I think, and somebody explained to me, that it hadn't been a clean graft. Disease got in at the graft point and the whole head of this plant separated off and eventually had to be finished with and dug up. It was a great disappointment to me. I was quite fond of that, but there we are. But it had to be clean at the graft site. And there's a great sense of this here. Because Jesus says this, and it's difficult to understand. Every branch of mine that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. There are branches that are removed and branches that are pruned. Some think that referred to the lifting up rather than the pruning the taking away. Branches trailing in the mud, they're lifted up. I don't think it means that because if you go on into verse 6... If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. So these branches that are taken away, they're taken away to be burned and to be destroyed. I think what is meant here is that there were those who didn't belong, who didn't have a clean graft. And being in Jesus Christ required a cleansing. And if I can just take you back to chapter 13. And there was Jesus at this same time with his disciples, and he washed their feet. He went round the room. There was no servant there to do the foot washing. That was customary before they had the meal. And Jesus came to Peter, and Peter said, "You can't wash my feet." Jesus said, "Unless I wash you, you can't have any part with me." And then he says this. Simon Peter said, "Well, in that case, not just my feet, but my hands and my head." But Jesus said, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him." That's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now he's referring to Judas, and Jesus let his disciples know that this didn't take him by surprise when Judas betrayed him. Judas knew all along, and Judas knew that he didn't belong. And he was one of those branches that was taken away because he wasn't truly belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd never been cleaned, never been cleansed, Jesus said, never been washed. It's a wonderful thing to be washed. I'm sure you've all had that experience. You've been on a muddy walk, or perhaps you like games of football or rugby, and you got really muddy on the pitch, or other games like that, and you've come in and you've had a good soak. I remember one man I knew years and years ago, and in Bristol, and his job was to walk the sewers. I can't remember how many miles he said he walked every day, but it was about 11 miles between the Bristol end and Avonmouth, where it went out into the Severn. Incredible. And there were these great big sewer pipes. I think he said they were more than 7 foot diameter. And he had to go down these pipes every day of his life, of his working life. I bet he was glad of a day off. And I bet that he was really glad to get home and have a shower. You can imagine it. Probably he had a shower before he went, got in his car. I hope that that was the case. I never found that out about him. But you can imagine being washed was really special. But you know, for the Christian, it is immensely special. There's a lovely hymn that asks this question: "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That's what Jesus is referring to. To belong to him, you need to be washed all over, completely, made clean. That's what baptism signifies, being washed completely to belong to Jesus. So let me ask you, have you been washed? Have you been made clean like that? You know, the sad thing was, John had to report just a little later on when he wrote his letter in 1 John chapter 2, the end of that. He said that there were those that they seemed to belong to us, but they went out from us because they weren't part of us really. They were a bit like Judas. They didn't really have a part with us. They've never really been washed. Unless you've really been washed by the Lord Jesus Christ, made clean, completely forgiven, and clothed in his righteousness, then you don't belong to him. And so that's more important than anything else, more important than the celebration of the 50 years or whatever it might be, that more important than anything else in your whole life, that you know that you're washed and that you really do belong to Jesus Christ. Have you been made clean? The bath that he spoke of to Peter. He that's been bathed or bathed doesn't need to wash except his feet. How wonderful that is. Do you know, if that's not true for you, you can come to him even now and he won't turn you away. He said these lovely words, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." John chapter 6 and verse 37. Look that up if that applies to you. If you come to him, he won't reject you. He won't turn you away. He'll never lose you either. You'll always be his. And if you are his, how thankful you can be that, yeah, we may fail many times. And we need our feet washing, as Peter did, as Jesus inferred. We need that short account with him, where we confess our sins and we know him cleansing us again, but we've been washed all over and we belong to him. And he's made us clean. How marvellous that is. And we experience his cleansing. It's interesting. So we often think of pruning and suffering and difficulties. But Jesus says, this is how you're cleansed. It's because of the word that I've spoken to you. It's that word that goes on making us clean. And the more we read his word, the more we'll be shaped by his word. And the more we see Christ in the scripture, the more we become like Christ in the scripture. So that's so important to grasp. Have you been washed? Are you being cleansed by his word? Are you allowing his word day by day to wash you anew, to make you clean, to wash your feet, as it were? Now the next thing to think of here, Jesus speaks of the relationship of the vine and the vine dresser. He speaks next. He changes the camera angle for us a little bit in verse 4. And he speaks of the vine and the branches. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And it's the relationship between him and us. He is the vine. He is the main trunk. What are we then? Well, we're branches that have been grafted in. I've said that graft needs to be a clean graft. What does it mean then to be, to abide? Well, Jesus helps us here. It means to be utterly dependent on him. "Without me," he says, "you can do nothing." As the branch, verse 4, "as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We are utterly dependent on him. Here's a renunciation of all self-trust and pride. We can do nothing towards our salvation, can we? As we shared with the children, it's not what we do, it's what he has done. And we must go on each day like that, depending on his grace. Not our own gifts or abilities or stamina in the Christian life or our grit and determination that we can keep going, we can persevere. There comes a time when we realize we utterly need him and we're utterly dependent on him. You think of that the branch and the vine and how's it supplied, how's it fled? Well, there's a xylem and a phloem. I can't remember which is which, but one goes up and one goes down. There's a flowing of sap, isn't there? From the roots up through the stem into the branches. And so it is with us, with his life. We need his life to supply us day by day. Trusting in him and believing on him and relying upon him completely with a vital union with him. And it's a growing relationship with him. That's the next thing. Abiding in Jesus means a growing relationship with him. Abide in me, verse 4, and I in you. And he says this again in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him. You see that vital connection? You see that dependence and that linking? Then in verse 7 and verse 8 and in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, in verse 8 and 9, as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you, abide in my love, verse 9. It's incredible, isn't it, that Jesus is leaving his disciples. He's about to go to the cross, rise again. 40 days later, he'd go to be with his Father. And yet he's saying this to them, you've got to remain in me, abide in me, and I in you. And there's got to be this vital link. Well, if he's leaving them, how can that be? Well, here's the great thing that even helps us, 21st century believers. We have the same vital union with Jesus Christ and the same link, because he promised them the Holy Spirit who would live within them and would supply them and be the sap coursing through their veins and be the strength and the enabling in their weakness. And be the power as they sought to witness for him. And be the strength as they suffered persecution and the grace in all their trials and sufferings. That he would continue in relationship with them and be unto them all that they needed. And that's the great thing about us today. Here we are all these centuries on. When we look back 50 years, we can look back 2,000 years to these disciples and say, well, the same thing has gone on, hasn't it? And here we are today, and we're still linked to Jesus Christ, still dependent on him, and still growing in our relationship with him, and still knowing the same experience. And this is something real, and something known and felt. Can I say it's as real as they were face to face with him, in physical relationship with him? And there was something even better about it, because Jesus promised in the Spirit, and he says, it'll be better for you if I go away and he's with you, because he'll be within you. Do you know that? And are you growing then in relationship with him? It has to do with his word. Jesus speaks of his word here in verse 3, isn't it? You're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And then it's through prayer as well, and fellowship with him, through being in close communion with him. That's so vitally important. Grow in your relationship with him. Third thing, and the last thing, respond with fruitfulness. What was God's purpose in this for the branches? Well, Jesus says, this is my purpose, this is my Father's will, that you bear much fruit. There in verse 5, he it is that bears much fruit. And then in verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He wants you and I to become more and more fruitful. And Jesus, first of all, connects prayer with fruitfulness in verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a remarkable promise, isn't it? Now we might think, well, he's not answered all my prayers. There are things that, well, I've not had the answer for, and it seems that the answer's no. And the disciples knew this, and they knew that there were certain things that Jesus didn't grant them. Remember when James and John, their mother, was keen for them to have a good position in the coming kingdom, and so she came along to Jesus and said, please grant me this request, that James and John be there at your right hand and your left hand in the kingdom when you're sitting on your throne. He couldn't promise them that. But here's the great thing. The things that are glorifying to the Father, he will grant. Do you see the connection there between verses 7 and 8? Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. If you ask concerning fruit bearing, Lord, please make me more fruitful. Please, Lord Jesus Christ, grow thou in me. Or will you grow in me and everything else recede? He's glorified by that and he'll work in that way. And he does that. He's the vine dresser. Jesus, just as Jesus trusted himself to his Father, so we can trust the vine dresser, can't we? And then the experiences that he sends us, and he talks about pruning. He prunes that it might bear more fruit. So when we pray like this, it's that it may be that he prunes us. And he allows us to go through, there may be trials and difficulties. Somebody said that trials are sent by God to make us stand, whereas temptations are sent by Satan to make us fall. By trials, he makes us stronger. He makes us more fruitful. He prunes. He shapes. He fashions us. And the painful things come into our lives, and we can't understand it, can we? And we wonder what he's doing, and we almost would say, well, please take this away, like Paul did, really. About the thorn in the flesh, you've heard of that. And the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. This is good for you, because you'll prove my strength in your weakness. You'll know my grace in your need. And Jesus connects this fruitfulness then to God's glory. And it may be that he allows circumstances that have to take away the densely packed branches, the wood that won't let the light through, to allow the light to come in, and the knots that stop the sap flowing, and he needs to soften the wood. Somehow he does that. To allow the sap to flow that we might become more fruitful. Every joy and every trial falls from above, traced on our dial by the Son of Love. He does that for us and in us, in his grace. And he is wise, and the fruit begins to grow, and the glory goes to him. As we pray, as we submit to his will, as we say not, as Jesus said, not my will but yours be done when these trials come in upon us. And then Jesus connects this abiding in him with love and obedience and joy. Look at verses 9 to 11. I love these verses. As the Father has loved me, so have loved you. Abide in my love. So as we abide in him, it's in his love that we're abiding. And it's connected with obedience as well, just as he was obedient. We sometimes find obedience irksome, don't we? But look at Christ. He submitted himself to his Father's will. He was obedient. How much more should we be? Willingly? Keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And the result of that is joy, isn't it? These things are spoken to you, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. We live in an age where there's a quest for happiness, for joy, for fulfillment, where people want to live my best life now. That's a maxim, isn't it? And that's the goal of people's lives, being happy. But Jesus shows that joy is a byproduct. It's a fruit, it's an effect of abiding in him, drawing close to him, living our life with him. He in us and I, and us in him. And the obedience and the prayer and the seeking his glory. It'll all result in that. And he says, my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. Are you glad that you're a Christian? Do you know joy as a Christian? Deep joy, not joy that's surface, but deep under the water. That's untouched by storms and all that's around it. And there underneath, you've got joy. And there's joy that's going to be absolutely full and exploding when we see him face to face in his glory. Are you connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? And are you growing in relationship with him? Are you becoming more dependent on him? Are you allowing his sap to flow more and more through you for his glory? And as you cooperate with him, remain in me, remain in my love, and abide in me, and I in you. What a great thing this is. This is how past members of the church here have lived their lives, seeking to grow in this way. This is how Christians from the time of these disciples have sought to grow and follow Christ and live their lives out in this world in difficult ages. And here we are, we're faced with a great task. How can we do that? Well, here's the secret. Here's what Jesus said to his disciples, leaving them and leaving them in the world and knowing that they would suffer terrible persecution. And for you and me too, here's the secret: abiding in Christ and he in us. May God bless us, and to him be the glory. Let's pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that we have here the record of your word spoken to these disciples those years ago. And thank you that we can put our trust anew in you and know your life flowing through us and growing in us and developing fruit that is from you and to your glory. Lord, thank you for that happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Lord, if there are those here this morning that don't as yet know that themselves, Lord, may this be a happy day for them when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and know their sins washed away, and know that they are washed and cleanly united to Jesus Christ and truly belonging to him. Grant that assurance, we pray, in your grace. And grant, Lord, that we might then live, each one, for your glory, until you come or call. Amen.